I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hands than to be the king of a wise domain and be
I'd rather have Jesus than man's applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause.
I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name than to be the king of all of us domain and be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than
is all that my hungering spirit needs. I'd rather be his and let him lead than to be the king of a vast domain and be held in sin's dread sway.
Some of you may be wondering where the McGraths are today. They're not well. Well, at least Ryan's not well, so they phoned through yesterday to say that must be living too close to Sydney, I think, probably what it is. So anyway, pray for them. They're also house hunting, and we've got several people house hunting. We just need the Lord to direct their steps so that they're right where he wants them to be. All right, we're back in Daniel chapter 9 again, and to finish off our lesson tonight into part 2, there'll be a little bit of review of what we've done before, but be continuing from our lesson this morning. I want to read the scripture again so it becomes very familiar to you. We're going to read those key four verses, starting from verse 27 to verse 24 to 27. I'd like you to read it with me if you can, because it will just help to cement it in your minds as well. So Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 to 27, all together. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. For the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you we can come tonight around your word. We pray the Holy Spirit, who's everywhere present, will be especially manifest here in his activities as we seek to honour the Lord Jesus and seek to understand your holy word. So we just pray tonight that you help us to fill in the gaps with some of our understanding concerning this very important prophecy and how it relates also to other portions of your word. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we looked at this text this morning, we had to first of all define what a week was. And I'm going to just bring out a few things as we go through these sort of points again here. And so we made a case for a 360-day prophetic year. We did that, the most simplest way is to go to the book of Genesis there and see what month that Noah entered into the ark and how long he was in there for, and when he came out, you find out he came out on the 17th day of those separate months, and then it gives the amount of days that he was in the ark. When you divide the number of months into the days, you end up with a 30-day month, which is a very old custom of the way they used to divide the year up. Dwight Pentecost has another example here, which I think will help to see it. So I've just put here the case for a 360-day prophetic year. We're continuing that. Daniel 9:27, he says, mentions a period of Jewish persecution. Let's read what it says. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Since this persecution begins in the midst of the 70th week and continues to the end of the week, the period obviously is 3.5 years. So if in the middle of the 7-year period, Antichrist breaks his covenant with Israel and brings in a period of persecution, then that length of that period of persecution is going to be half of 7, which is 3.5 years. So following that through now, since the persecution begins in the midst of the 70th week and continued to the end of the week, the period is obviously 3.5 years. Go back to the left to ground that we looked at a couple of weeks ago, Daniel 7:24-25, please. Keeping that in mind, Daniel 7:24-25 reads, "And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and shall subdue 3 kings. That may ring your bell. It's the 10-horned creature. And here we see the little horn of the Antichrist putting down 3 as he ascends into power. And he shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and to think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and dividing of time. Daniel 7:24-25 speaks of the same Roman prince and the same persecution, fixing the duration as time, a time, and times, and dividing of time. In the Aramaic, that is 3.5 times. Now go to the right to Revelation 13:4-7. Keep your hand in the Daniel 10:9. Revelation 13:4-7, we were speaking of the same period. 13:4-7. And they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in the heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds, tongues, and nations. This reference speaks of the same great political leader and his persecution of the Jewish saints as lasting, how many months? 42 months. Go now to Revelation 12. Revelation 12, 13 and 14. 12, 13, 14. And when the dragon saw that he was cast under the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, and she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. So Daniel 12, 13 and 14 refers to the same persecution, stating the duration in the exact terms of Daniel 7:25 as time and times and half a time. And this period is further defined in Revelation 12:6, which we'll read. The woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days, 1260 days. So Daniel 12:11, further defined as 1,260 days. Thus we have the same period of time variously stated as 3.5 years, 42 months, and 1260 days. And when you divide 42 months into 1260, how many do you get? Sorry? 30 days, sorry. Okay, sorry, yes, thank you. Divide the 1260 by 30, knock off the zeros, through that's 42 months is a 30-day month. Therefore, it is clear that the length of the year in the 70 weeks prophecy is fixed by Scripture itself as exactly 360 days. Okay, that's a bit of a more complex one to back up the one on Noah. Now, I want to just expose you to Sir Robert Anderson's calculations. This morning we gave you some figures straight out of the Scriptures of 70 weeks being 70 times, well, we'll put it up here, see what you got here. Read what it says. We have already established, whether that's sharp enough or not. Okay, we've already established the number of days between 445 BC to Palm Sunday from the prophetic years in the prophecy itself, right? So you read the prophecy of Daniel 9, and there's 69 weeks times 7 times 360, and you come up with 173,880 days. Okay. Now, Anderson now correlates this to our Julian calendar as follows. Now, we're now having to battle with two different calendars. The Julian calendar has a 365 and a quarter day year, and they have to put this correction of one leap year every 4 years to, even then it's a few minutes out. So it's interesting. okay, so there we have. So Anderson now correlates this prophetic time, the prophetic 360 days, this to our Julian calendar as follows. He says the first Nisan, and Nisan has nothing to do with your car, by the way, it's the first month of the Jewish calendar. So we've got a Jewish calendar kicking here as well. First Nisan was the first month. Remember the Passover was on which day of the month? It was the first month. What day? Troy? The 14th, yes. So 14th Nisan. So he believes that the actual edict was made B.C. 445 on the first of Nisan. That's how he starts. So he said, the first Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, which is the edict to rebuild Jerusalem, was the 14th of March, B.C. 445. The 10th Nisan, in the Passion Week, Christ's entry into Jerusalem, was the 6th of April, A.D. 32. Now he's using our Lord Jesus, I think, came to Jerusalem 6 days before the Passover, and somehow he gets that there. So, 6th of April, A.D. 32. The intervening period was 476 years and 24 days, the days being reckoned inclusively as required by the language of the prophecy and in accordance with the Jewish practice. So here he goes, he's going to add these up. 476 times 365 days for the year. He'll handle the leap years in a minute. Gives you 173,740 days. Now he says add from the 14th of March to the 6th of April, both inclusive days, which is another 24 days. Add for leap years 116 days, and you end up with 173,880 days, which is the same that we got from the simple computation from the prophetic year. Now, it's quite a complex thing he's doing here. I've often thought about it, but I'm happy to accept what he's saying. It's not beyond you to work it out, but it's just a bit complicated because you've got, in one particular case where you're trying to coordinate these two, BC and AD, there's no such thing as zero AD or BC. There's no 0 year, so you've got another year you knock out there and a few things like that, which is interesting. But I can say this, that to my knowledge, that there's never been a serious challenge to this. I'm not aware of anywhere people are saying it's never really been seriously answered or rebutted. Some chronologists don't like a 32 AD crucifixion, and that's their problem, and he's already deals with it in his tremendous book on the whole subject. So I believe it's very, very conclusive. So bear that in mind, that Anderson, Sir Robert Anderson, was the head of Scotland Yard, and with his detective mind and his analytical, he would examine every conceivable variable, even down to consulting the Astronomer Royal to see when the Passover occurred in 445 BC and when it occurred when our Lord was there. They can tell from where the moon was and everything, where it is, and then work out exactly from there what it meant. So that is the background or the bones of what we said this morning, that to the very day when our Lord Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the donkey on Palm Sunday was the fulfillment of the 69th week, of this prophecy of Daniel. So, at least you've been exposed to it. Now, number three, we're looking at the gap between the end of the 69th week and the beginning of the 70th. We did have a whole message on gaps some time ago, so I did not develop this too much further. But there is a natural gap in the very text description, and you need to grasp that. Let's go back to Daniel and chapter 9. And I think that came out fairly clearly this morning, like we wanted it to do. Verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The streets shall be built again and wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks, and the first 7 weeks is assumed to be there as well, Messiah was cut off. So we said there's two things in the text very clearly here which happens between the end of the 69th seven and the beginning of the 70th seven of years. And it's right there in the text because it says here after. After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. But the 70th week has not started yet. The people, the prince that shall come, destroy the city. The 70th week has not started in the text yet either. That after the 69th week is finished, in this gap in the middle, we've got these two things. The Lord Jesus was crucified, and 40 years later, roughly, the city was sacked by the Romans. As we read this morning, the Lord Jesus said, when he wept before the city, they're going to put a trench around you. They're going to hem you in. You're going to be in a terrible siege and absolutely devastated by the Roman legions under Titus. Then it says in verse 27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. So that's the end of the gap. So I just want to just deal with that a bit. Messiah is cut off, but not for himself. And Jerusalem is destroyed. This occurred in AD 70 when Titus with the Roman legions besieged Jerusalem, destroying the second temple and dispersing the Jewish population. Don't forget that. They were sold as slaves and there were not enough people to buy them and scattered throughout the world. Israel, therefore, has to be regathered as a nation before any agreement can be entered into in the 70th week. Verse 27 says, and he, whoever he is, we'll find out in a minute, shall confirm the covenant with many. From this state of dispersion, Israel must be regathered as a nation. It wasn't until 1948 that Israel was recognized as a sovereign nation in the family of nations. Israel must of necessity also, I believe, have substantial control over the city of Jerusalem. And this took place also at the Six-Day War. So these are things which we can see and infer from this that must happen. Some of the background things must happen if this leader is going to come on and make a covenant for 1 week with them. Where's he going to go if they're scattered all around the world? He goes to Jerusalem. He ends up sitting as a in the temple of Jerusalem. So Jerusalem must in some measure be in the hands of the Jews, and they've got to be back in the land. Now, that's happened, of course, in my lifetime, and it's still happening. So there's still people coming out of the Ukraine, various places now, and God using strife and trouble to bring them to Israel. So in this great parenthesis, so this parenthesis is getting bigger. It's not only now 5 days or something after this presentation there from the Mount of Olivet, that was a short gap, but now we've got another 40-year gap and that Jerusalem is destroyed. So the question is, how much further does this gap go before we start seeing the 70th week kick in? Now, this is to help you against some of the skeptics who seem more intent on tearing the scriptures apart than finding out a solution for it. So from the state of dispersion, they had to be. So this took place. In this great parenthesis, which is getting bigger as we study it, the church came to birth and flourished among the nations. The church was a mystery not known to the Old Testament prophets, but now revealed to the prophets and apostles of the New Testament. Ephesians 3, 3-5, we've emphasized that a lot there, particularly in the rapture there. In Romans 11, 25, it says, for Paul says, I would not have, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So in the parenthesis, the church has come into existence and flourished among the nations, particularly in the early years and the great reaping years. At the same time, Israel has this blindness over their spiritual eyes, as happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles become, until the full harvest of the reaped souls of the Gentile missionary endeavours and evangelism comes in. They're coming there where the Lord said the Gentile fullness has come in, and God then turns his mind, as it were, to concentrate on the Jews and obviously remove some of that blindness so they can understand what's going on. So since the church does not fit into the 70 weeks prophecy, we believe the church will be raptured before the 70th week commences. 1 Corinthians 15:51, and we memorize this for quite a long period of time. Behold, I show you a mystery, because it is a mystery. The rapture is a mystery, never seen in the Old Testament, but revealed to the apostles and prophets of the New Testament church, Paul being the chief of them all. Behold, I show you a mystery. We should not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So we're saying there's a lot that's going on in this gap between the 69th week, the end of it, and the beginning of the 70th week. Let's go now to the beginning of the 70th week. And chapter 9, verse 27 of our text says, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Now, according to some of my books, the commentators are grappling over who the he is. Some have even said they think it's Jesus Christ is going to make a covenant with many for 1 week. Now, the question now, there's two princes in this passage here. There's the Messiah, the prince, verse 25. And then there is, in verse 26, the people of the prince, as the prince that shall come. So you've got Messiah the prince in verse 25, and you have the prince that shall come, little p. Shall just the people of the prince shall destroy the city. So which prince makes the covenant with Israel? That's the matter. There are two princes, Messiah the prince and the prince that shall come. Some affirm the Lord Jesus Christ is the prince who confirms the covenant. However, this prince doesn't have a very good track record for very long because he causes the Jewish sacrifices to cease. 9:27, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Worse still, he desecrates the Jewish temple and altar, just like Antiochus Epiphanes did in the 2nd century BC. And for the overspreading of abomination shall he make it desolate. Doesn't sound like the Lord and Saviour, does it? So the context is right. This does not sound fitting for our Lord Jesus Christ. That leaves only one other alternative, that the prince who confirms the covenant with many must be the wicked prince who came out of the people groups who destroyed the city and the sanctuary in AD 70, that is the wicked Roman prince. So we know who's doing what now. He's the one that makes the covenant. The 70th week therefore commences with a covenant between a world leader out of the revived Roman Empire and Israel. So Daniel 9:27 says, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. In the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. The wicked prince will feign friendship with Israel, and like Antiochus Epiphanes, this wicked prince, by peace shall destroy many. Daniel 8:25. So what happens in the middle of the week now, the middle of the 70th week? In the middle of the week, the wicked prince breaks his agreement with Israel. Daniel 9:27, in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. He then turns his wrath on the Jews and desecrates the Jewish altar and temple. Daniel 9:27c, for the overspreading of abominations shall he make it desolate. It's interesting that our Lord Jesus quotes this concerning the time of trouble, unprecedented in the tribulation period, and quotes it as yet future. That's important to understand that, because there's a whole team of people out there trying to get as much prophecy fulfilled in their way of thinking as they can. They're post-dating a Bible authorship. They say it's impossible for someone to write a book like Daniel. It must be Daniel must, in a sense, be a fraudulent letter written by some dishonest person trying to make it look like prophecy, because he couldn't possibly do this so accurately. This is the liberal position, the higher criticism position, that does not accept a miracle of any kind in the Bible. But they can do a lot of damage, because they want to get busy and try and work out, well, what really happened, and therefore they're saying, well, this was written in the days of the Maccabees, Judas Maccabees, but it wasn't written, but then he just called himself Daniel, and he wasn't Daniel at all. That's just flat dishonesty, isn't it, in my book. But that's the sort of theories they come up with here. And so even your Reformed theologians, they try and get a lot of this all in the past. They try and get a lot of revelation all in the past, in the time of the Roman persecutions, the 10 persecutions, and get it all out of the way, and all we've got left now is heaven to worry about, heaven and hell, but nothing for now. So these are the sort of things that we are trying to help you, perhaps the inner group, to understand, so that you have a better understanding how to rebut these sort of things. So this particular, the middle of the week, the wicked prince breaks his agreement. He desecrates the Jewish altar and temple. And this midpoint also ushers in the worst tribulation the world has ever experienced, because the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 24:15, when you therefore, and they asked our Lord a threefold question, when shall these things be? What should be the sign of thy coming into the end of the age? These things being the destruction of Jerusalem. He answers those between Luke and Matthew, I think they're the main ones, adequately answers all those together. So in Matthew 24:15, he says, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. So when you see that happen, he's saying to the Jews in the tribulation period, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him that is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them which give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight, not talking about Qantas, that your flight be not in the winter, talking about fleeing, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. So Lord Jesus put the abomination of desolation, where this individual will desecrate the altar, set up an idol in it, defile it in various ways, just like Antiochus Epiphanes hundreds of years before did that there. And he said that's going to be right at the end times. That's just a sign of the end. Right, so that's still yet future, and they've got to grapple with that. So the consummation of the age then. The prophecy ends, like other prophecies in Daniel, with the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in his kingdom. The very first dream of Nebuchadnezzar, what was it that finished the image of? It was the stone cut without hands. In these days shall the God, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the whole image was not destroyed until that stone hit the image in its feet stage. So in other words, its very life continued in the life of the people of Europe as a continuum. The book of Revelation has this strange beast with some of the features that you see in the Daniel's vision, but in one beast. It's interesting. Okay, so the prophecy ends, like other prophecies, with the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and his kingdom. A verse from Paul, of course, in 2 Thessalonians 2:7 says, for the mischief of iniquity doth already work, Only he who now hinders, let me use that word please, will hinder until he be taken out of the way. Then shall that wicked be revealed. That's the wicked one we're talking about, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy. When? With the brightness of his coming. So we see in the case of this vision in Daniel chapter 7 that the coming of Christ finished those kingdoms off very, very quickly and brought the perpetrators to instant judgment and hellfire. You find that true to the book of Revelation. You find that the beast and the false prophet are the first to go into the lake of fire. Nobody else is in there until the end of the millennium, when the great white throne judgment says, and then they are, well, as far as I know, there's judgment of nations here, but just let me correct that if it's not right. But you've got two individuals of the satanic trinity cast into lake of fire when the Lord comes. He's going to deal immediately with the Antichrist, the little horn, and he's going to deal with the false prophet, and they go in there, and when Satan is put in the lake of fire, it says where the beast and the false prophet are. Well, I think it's Satan or lost souls, I can't remember. Not was, but are. All right, let's look now at the summary of Daniel 70 week by a certain commentator, Albert J. McLean, quoted in Pentecost, excellent book, Things to Come. Number one, this 70th week is a period of 7 years which lies prophetically between the translation of the church, that's the rapture, and the return of Christ in glory. Two, this 70th week also provides the exact chronological framework for the great events recorded in chapters 6 to 19 of the book of Revelation. Putting it in short layman's terms, this gives you a clue as to how you interpret the book of Revelation, and from chapter 6 through to chapter 19 is this period of the Great Tribulation, and this 70th week, and it's really Daniel's 70th week, is most of Revelation in daily newspaper, not form, shall I say, reading form. It's there coming up before you. Daniel's 70th week. Number three, the 70th week will begin with the making of a firm covenant between the Roman prince and the Jewish people. Now, that hasn't happened yet, so I'm still a bit guarded with people who get stampeded in times of pandemics and wars and things to come jump to conclusions as to who's the Antichrist. The Lord had to warn people of that in this day, saying when they say, lo, here or there, believe it not. Here is Christ and here is not. Don't go out in the wilderness. Don't follow these these people with their spooky guesswork as to who the Antichrist is. So the Antichrist will not be revealed until he sits in the temple, or until he breaks his covenant with Israel, or until he signs that covenant. But particularly he'll be revealed when he breaks that covenant and turns into the enemy of the Jews. Number four, in the middle of the 70th week, the Roman prince will suddenly reverse his friendly attitude toward the Jews and cause the sacrifice and the oblation, these are Jewish words for daily sacrifices, cause them to cease. Number five, the breaking of the firm covenant between the Jews and the Roman prince will make the beginning of a period of unparalleled desolation for the Jewish people. That's why the Lord said, when you see Antichrist sitting, putting idols in the temple, you've got instant trouble. Run for your life. Run across the housetops. Don't come down. Get as far out of town as you can and get out of there and out to the wilderness. Because the coup will become so quickly, they'll be caught and under terrible stress there. So the believing Jews, which are looking for the Lord Jesus and beginning to read Matthew's gospel and other things, will be alert to this, and the elect will be running for their lives because they can see what they believe what the Lord's saying. Those who say, oh, I don't know whether I believe in Jesus yet, it's really too late because they'll be caught in the coup. Number six, the end of this final 7-year period will bring to its close the entire series of the 70 weeks and therefore usher in great blessing promised to Israel in 9:24, which are those six things we mentioned this morning, talking of Israel's restoration, consolation, and their heart turned to the Lord, etc., and great blessing. Now, a few more comments from me. While the events on the world stage are shaping up for the final 70th week of Daniel, the church looks for the Saviour and not for the man of sin. That's where our focus is. Someone has wisely put it, the church is not looking for signs, but for the Saviour. Philippians 3:20 says, "For our conversation, our manner of life is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Saviour." So we're looking for him, not petrified about what Putin's doing at the moment, as ghastly as it is. We have a sure and certain hope looking heavenward to the Lord, who should change our vile body that it may be fashioned like his glorious body. And then also another way of putting the church is not looking for signs, but listening for sounds. Interesting, isn't it? Not looking for signs, but listening for sounds. And we're memorising it. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with which sound? Shout, thank you. What's the next one? That's the last one. The voice of the archangel and the sound of the trumpet of God. It's interesting. And that's quite a study in itself. Why do you think the archangel is involved in the rapture? You thought about that?
Maybe to get them safely to heaven.
Get it, I reckon, escort to heaven. That's what I think too. The heavenlies is the place, the abode of Satan and his aerial hosts of wickedness. He's the prince of the power of the air. He has his headquarters somewhere there and on earth. He's not in the third heaven. It's not his abode. So some have suggested that we will need an escort to go through that demon band, and that Michael will be well and truly able with his angels to take care of it. So interesting that Satan might want to stop us going directly to heaven in glorified bodies. Wouldn't surprise me. So the shout, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, all to do with victory, really. Them which are, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words, and don't get caught up in what the Thessalonians were caught up, where they were terrified because someone had come along and said, did you know we're already in the tribulation period? That's what they said. Of course, I didn't teach you that. I teach you looking for the rapture, not for the Antichrist, you see. So people are stampeded by this, so make sure that you know where you stand there, looking for the Lord, not looking for signs, but listening for sounds, and looking for the Lord. And that'll keep you balanced and able to function in the midst of a crazy world. So with that, we're going to go to the Lord in prayer, thanking him for a good day. Lord Jesus, we thank you for we have a sure and certain hope. And how we thank you, it's been brought to us, even as children, Lord, to hear you being taught these truths, dear Father, so that we have this constant garrisoning of our minds and hearts that it could be today the Lord Jesus is coming for us. And what a wonderful time that will be in his glorified presence with all the other believers, dear Father. So Lord, take this to our hearts and help us to be wise. Help us not to be terrified, shaken in mind by rumours, dear Father, which are not true to the teaching of the Word of God. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.